Well, do please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be reading from chapter 2, verse 17, all the way through to the end of chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 17, and through to the end of chapter 3. Up until this point in the letter, Paul has really been recalling what happened to the church in Thessalonica whilst he and his companions were with them. And as we saw last week, he's expressed his thankfulness to God that they received the word that was proclaimed to them as the word of God, which is what it really is. And that has led on to them experiencing suffering and affliction. And now really from verse 17 of chapter 2 to the end of chapter 3, we see Paul describing his relationship with the church in Thessalonica during his absence from them. This is Paul expressing how he felt about them while he was absent from them. Remember, he had to leave quite suddenly from Thessalonica, and he's writing this letter to the church from Corinth. And now we come then to hear God's word, chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. So ends our reading in God's most holy words. I wonder if you've ever come across someone who said, I don't have a problem with Jesus, it's the church that I struggle with. I think that's a relatively common view. I don't have a problem with the Christ of Christianity, it's the Christians who represent the Christ of Christianity. They are the ones that I have a problem with. And maybe that's a view that you sympathize with. Maybe it's a view that you've even expressed yourself. After all, there isn't anything wrong whatsoever with the Lord Jesus. There's everything right with him, but there is a whole lot wrong with his church. And perhaps you think, well, if only we could just forget about the church, then all would be well, or at least a whole lot better. How do you feel about the church? How do you feel about this particular church? What is your attitude towards this particular church? Here in the passage that we've just read, we see how Paul felt about the church. He's speaking, of course, to a particular church, the church in Thessalonica, but I think we gain a very good insight into how he feels more broadly about the church in general, what his attitude towards the church of Jesus Christ is. And what we see here is that far from being somewhat embarrassed or ashamed or dismissive even of the church, what we see is that Paul had a heart for the church. Paul had a heart that longed for the church, a heart that longed for the good and the prospering of the church. And that's really what I want us to look at today. I want us to consider the subject of Paul's heart for the church, particularly, of course, as it's expressed here in this passage, directed specifically at the church in Thessalonica, and what we ourselves can learn from what we see of Paul's heart to the church. And there are three things that I want to draw out from the passage this morning about Paul's heart for the church. The first one is this, that Paul loved the church in Thessalonica. Paul really loved the church that he and Silas and Timothy had under God planted in Thessalonica. If we didn't know that already, and we should, of course, from the first couple of chapters, the way he talks about how he was like a mother to them, gently caring for them, and like a father to them, exhorting them. If we didn't know it already, these verses that we've read show to us how much Paul loved the church in Thessalonica. And we see that in several ways, I think. We see it, first of all, in the very language that he uses. Verse 17, he talks about how we were torn away from you, brothers. And you could literally translate that. We were orphaned from you when we were separated from you. It was as if we'd been orphaned. We'd left our family. We were utterly desolate. And then he goes on to say that we endeavored, therefore, the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. We wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, you can hear the passionate love, the burning love that Paul had for this church. You wouldn't write such words, you wouldn't express such sentiments unless your heart ached with love. And then we see also his great love for the church in the high esteem in which he held them. Look down at verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. It's clear, isn't it, that Paul prized the church in Thessalonica very highly. They were precious to him. He looked forward to, as it were, showing them off before Jesus when he returned. He talks about them being his crown of boasting. And there we're not to think about a crown that a king or a queen would wear. Rather, the sort of wreath, the laurel wreath that a champion in the games would be presented with, having won the race. And Paul is saying to them, look, here is my triumph. Here is my crown of victory. Here is my glory and my joy. It's you, you Thessalonian converts. You are the ones that are my crown of boasting. You are my prize. You are the ones that I delight in. And you are my joy. You are the ones that I'm looking forward to showing off before the Lord Jesus when he returns. And then notice also, and this is probably where we see Paul's unquenchable love for the church in Thessalonica most clearly, notice the deep, deep concern that he has for their spiritual welfare, for their spiritual stability and growth and well-being. That's why he sent Timothy to them. He says at the start of chapter 3, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. That in itself is an expression of love. Timothy was a great friend of Paul's. Paul mentored him in the faith, and he's willing to give up his close friend and be left alone in Athens, in a hard city, as he tried to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and send his dear friend Timothy in order to find out how the Thessalonians are doing. That's why Timothy was sent, wasn't it? Verse 2, in order to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Clearly, Paul was worried with a kind of godly anxiety, a loving concern that the Thessalonians, because of the afflictions they were experiencing, had given up or were in danger of giving up on Christ. He goes on in verse 5 to say that he was fearful that somehow the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Even though they had warned them beforehand of the certainty of suffering, you know that we were destined for this, he says. We kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, even though they had clearly taught them time and time and time again, you are going to suffer. You are going to be afflicted as Christians. Paul is still deeply concerned lest they have drifted away from Christ because of the suffering they are experiencing. You can imagine Paul himself struggling away in Corinth as he writes this letter, wondering to himself, how are my beloved brothers and sisters in Thessalonica doing? How are they faring? Are they keeping on in their faith? I hope they've not given up on Christ. I hope that they're persevering in their faith. Do you see, can you almost feel how Paul's heart burned with a passionate love for these Thessalonian Christians? He had a great mind, the Apostle Paul. Probably the greatest mind in all Christendom that there has ever been, and yet his heart burns with a deep and a longing love for this church in Thessalonica. He desperately wanted what was best for them. And that's a sure sign that you love someone, isn't it? When you desperately want what is best for them. And what was best for them? To be established in their faith, to keep going, to not give up on Christ. Let me ask you, does your heart burn with a passionate love for the church? Do you long for the good, the spiritual welfare, the spiritual growth of your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Now, I appreciate that the church is not always easy to love, because the church is full of imperfect, sinful people. And of course, you are one of them, and I am one of them. Churches are not always easy to love, because Christians are not always easy to love. But when were we ever promised ease in the Christian life? I don't imagine it was easy for Paul to love the church in Thessalonica. I am sure that there must have been some awkward characters, some people that just caused him problems, and yet he loved them. He burned with a passionate love for them. And I suppose the question really comes down to this. If you don't love the church, if you don't love this particular church, then can you really say that you love the one whose church it is? Can you really say that you love Christ if you don't love Christ's people? Surely love for Christ and love for his church, his body, his bride, surely they go hand in hand. And so we see Paul's heart for the church here, how he loved the church in Thessalonica. The second thing to note is this, that Paul rejoiced in the church in Thessalonica. He delighted in the church in Thessalonica. He was worried, as we've seen, that the Thessalonians may have abandoned their faith, may have drifted away because of their suffering and affliction. But as we read in verse 6, now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about your faith. He's heard that the Thessalonians are going strong, that they haven't given up on Christ. And how does he react to that? With sheer joyful relief. Now we live, he says, verse 8. Now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? There is this sheer joyful relief that Paul expresses, that Paul feels, this unbounded thanksgiving that he expresses towards God because the Thessalonians are standing firm in their faith. They are standing fast in the Lord. They have not given up on Christ despite all of the affliction that they are experiencing as Christians. But what I want you to notice is this, and this just shouts out to us from the text. It requires no ingenuity to see this, but I think it's worth pausing and reflecting on it nonetheless. Notice where Paul's joy is located. Paul's joy is not located in his own circumstances. He is, as he says in verse 7, in distress and affliction. Paul's joy is located in the Thessalonians, in the fact that they are doing so well, in the fact that they are going strong in the Lord. And the point is this. Paul does not tie his own welfare, his own joy, to his own particular circumstances. He actually ties his welfare, his joy, to the welfare of others. He ties his well-being to the well-being of others. If others are doing well, in this particular case, the church in Thessalonica, then that is good news for Paul. It's quite remarkable, actually, the way that he talks about the good news of your faith in verse 6. In every other instance in the New Testament, when you read that expression, good news, it's always in relation to the saving work of Jesus Christ. This is the one instance where it's used in relation to the news that Paul has heard about how the church in Thessalonica is staying strong in the Lord and keeping going, standing fast. That shows, doesn't it, how joyful he is. He describes it. It's gospel to me. It's good news to hear how well you are doing. Even if Paul is suffering, he is in distress and affliction. He lives. That's what he says. Now we live. We have been enlivened. It's like life from the dead for us to hear that you are standing fast in the Lord. You see, for Paul, life just was not about himself. Life was not about himself. It was about the good of others. It was about the good of the church. That's where his attention was fixed. That's where his joy was located. He was focused not on himself, but on others. His joy was other-orientated. He'd almost forgotten about himself. He was full of joy because the Thessalonians were doing well. I suppose it's a little bit like when you watch your sports team. And, I don't know, they score a goal or a try or a point, whatever it might be. And at that moment, you perhaps leap up with joy. You're caught up in that moment. And you almost forget about yourself and you rejoice because your team are doing so well, and you almost participate in their joy, in their well-being. And that's perhaps just a small picture of what Paul is experiencing here as he hears this good report from Timothy and hears how well the church is doing. He almost explodes with joy. He forgets about himself and his own distressing circumstances. Isn't it the case that we can be so preoccupied with ourselves, so wrapped up in ourselves and our own circumstances? That is our natural default ever since the fall. That is what sin does to us. It turns us in on ourselves. And that has a tendency to sap us of all joy. Greater joy comes to those who are absorbed with others. Principally God, of course. Paul returns thanksgiving to God. He recognizes that this all comes from him. But joy also comes to those who think about and who care about and who are focused on the good of others. That's where Paul's attention was fixed. And that's why he experienced joy, even in his own distressing circumstances. And so we see that Paul loved the church in Thessalonica. Paul rejoiced in the church in Thessalonica. And then thirdly and finally, we see Paul prayed for the church in Thessalonica. It's true, isn't it, that when you care so much for someone, as Paul clearly did for the Thessalonians, then that naturally spills over in prayer. And that's what we see towards the end of our passage. Paul prays in verse 10, earnestly, night and day, that they may see the Thessalonians face to face and supply what is lacking in their faith. They might come and teach them and build them up in their knowledge of the Lord. And then he goes on to express the two chief concerns of his heart. In verse 12 he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. That's what Paul wants for them before anything else, that they abound in love for one another in the church and indeed for all people. That's the chief desire of his heart. Why? Well, as he goes on to say in verse 13, so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus. These were the chief concerns of Paul, that the Thessalonians love one another, that they abound in love. And thereby, notice the connection between loving others and thereby being established blameless in holiness before God. Sometimes it's difficult to know what to pray for. I don't know if you've ever found that. When you sit down to pray and words just don't come to you and you're not quite sure what to pray for. Well, just use Paul's prayer here. This is the will of God. This is what he wants for his church, that his church abound in love and be established in holiness. I remember when I was a student reading an excellent book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation by Don Carson, looking at the prayers of Paul. And he's saying you've got to just use these scriptural prayers to shape your own prayers. It is difficult sometimes to know what to pray. Words just do not come to your mouth. Go to the scriptures, use a passage like this and say, Lord, may you make your people, your church, abound in love for one another and for all, that their hearts may be established blameless in holiness. Paul clearly had a great heart for his church in Thessalonica, a heart that pounded with love for them, a heart that rejoiced in them, a heart that longed for their good, that prayed for them earnestly, day and night. There is no denying, is there, that he had a great heart for this particular church and indeed for all the churches that he dealt with, for the whole church of Jesus Christ. And really in this way, what we see is the Apostle Paul mirroring the heart of the Lord Jesus. Paul did have a great heart for the church. But of course, his was really just a reflection. And perhaps at that, just a pale reflection of Christ's heart for his church. I mean, if Paul loved the church, which he really did, then how much more does the Lord Jesus love his church? So much as to lay down his life for his people. If Paul rejoiced in the church, which he surely did, then how much more does Christ delight in his bride? And if Paul prayed earnestly for the church, then how much more does Christ himself intercede for us at the Father's right hand? And this is really where our passage takes us in the end. It does show to us the heart that Paul had for the church in Thessalonica. And that does challenge us. We should seek to emulate the heart that Paul had for the church. This passage does take us to those places, but in the end, surely this passage takes us beyond Paul and beyond ourselves. It takes us to the Saviour, whose heart, of course, is ever fixed upon his church, whose heart loves his church, whose heart rejoices in his church, whose heart is taken up with interceding for his church. Even now, let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to love your people and to rejoice in the good and the blessing of others, forgetting about ourselves. And help us as well to be prayerful, praying for the good and the growth of your people. And we do thank you that we have a great Saviour whose heart is ever fixed upon his bride, his special possession, whom he loves and delights in. We therefore give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.